Good morning, Church. Our church reading today is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and it is found please just a monitor. I know what it is, it's just to get the page just won't turn. Thank you. Page 59 of the Church Bible, Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 14. I find my eye seems to be a bit dim. I bring my glasses to see whichever, but sometimes I'm not seeing quite well through it either. Okay. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them out and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanite, the Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Avite, and Jebusite. And now the cry of the Israelite has reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelite, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelite out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelite. I am has sent me to you. The word of the Lord, so be blessed. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Liz. And our second reading today is from John's Gospel, John chapter 8, and can be found on page 1074 in the Church Bibles. It's John chapter 8, and in a moment we'll be starting from verse 48. John chapter 8, starting at verse 48. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, Whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glory myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him. "Have you seen, and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please do keep your Bibles open there in John chapter 8, and let's pray and ask for God's help. Father God, we need your help in everything. But we need your help now as we come to your word, as we think about it and chew on it. May your spirit be at work, equipping us, helping us be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. My tablet keeps on turning itself off very annoyingly. 1 second. There we go. Well, most of us here this morning, we believe in God. I mean, we could go further than that, couldn't we? Because that belief is more certain than sort of some vague hope, isn't it? Many of us would say we know God exists. And there might be a few of us here today who are not yet convinced about God and Jesus and all that stuff. And let me just say, you're most welcome. You may be convinced that God isn't real. Or more probably, there's sort of just lots of doubt floating around. Well, I can pretty much guarantee that doubt will exist, a doubt about God's existence will be in the heart and mind, or will have been in the heart and mind of every single person here at various points in their life. You know, it might be, you see in the news when Sudan faces yet another famine. And you think, God, how could you let this happen? Are you out there? Or it might be that a loved one faces yet another painful medical procedure with an uncertain outcome. And you think, God, do you really exist? It might be that life is just like a never-ending battle. Surely if God was there, it would be that bit easier. And it doesn't matter whether you're a skeptic or a convinced Christian. The existence of God, I would suggest, is something that at various times we all sort of go, ugh. And we can be left thinking, can we ever be certain that God is real? Is there such a possibility that we can be that certain? Well, this morning, we're going to be in the book of John and chapter 8. And we're starting a series today and into the coming weeks on Jesus' famous I am sayings. Where Jesus says things like, I am the resurrection, the life, or I am the vine, and various other ones. And we're going to be thinking about these different I am sayings. But this week, we're looking at the most fundamental one of all. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Let me just read it again. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, Jesus here isn't having a Shakespeare-type moment. This isn't the equivalent of to be or not to be. Well, that is the question. I couldn't remember the quote. It's not that type of thing. This isn't some fairy, airy-fairy philosophy. Instead, Jesus here is making a huge claim. He's saying, he's calling himself, I am. Now, we've got lots of different weird names floating around these days. You know, I mean, celebrities love to give their children some quirky names, don't they? I looked some up. Apple is or Sparrow, or Bronx. My personal favourite was Moon. It's a good job that the Walton children weren't born more recently, or one of them might be called that. But seriously, Jesus himself calls himself, I am. What is he getting at? Well, let's just look at these few verses back in chapter 8 and see the conversation where this name revelation took place. Because here, from verse 48, Jesus and some Jews are having a chat. In fact, that's a bit overly polite, actually. I think they're having an argument, really, aren't they? And in verse 48, the Jews claim that Jesus is possessed by a demon. I mean, not a very friendly thing to say, is it? But even more importantly, oh, so terribly wrong. Instead, Jesus is honouring God the Father and offers life to anyone who obeys his word, to anyone who would follow him. And this sends the Jews into a right tiz. I mean, even Abraham, the greatest prophet from of old, even Abraham, they say, look, he tasted death. And then they ask, verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Are you greater than our father Abraham? And as far as the Jews were concerned, Abraham and Moses, they were like the top prophets. The only person who ranked higher than them was God himself. So Jesus, he takes up this theme of Abraham and answers with verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Here was Jesus saying, wait on, I know Abraham. And he was looking forward to this day. He was looking forward to when Jesus would be here. And the Jews are like, in verse 57, you know Abraham? That's just ridiculous. I mean, the accusations are building up here, aren't they? Are you greater than Abraham? Who do you think you are? You think you know him? And Jesus responds, verse 58. Very truly I tell you. This is Jesus' way of saying, look, what I'm about to say is mega important. Listen up. It's like the drum roll or a fanfare before any big announcement. Verse 58 again. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. And what does Jesus mean by this? I mean, the Jews have accused Jesus of the absurdity of Jesus knowing Abraham. You know, I mean, the time difference between Jesus and Abraham was nearly 2,000 years. I mean, and Jesus said, it's not absurd. I was around before Abraham was even born. Now, to Jesus' hearers, that would have sounded initially ridiculous. I mean, Jesus isn't saying he'd just met Abraham. He'd actually been around before Abraham was born, pre-Abraham. And the Jews are thinking, Jesus, he doesn't look like a 2,000-year-old man. You know what I mean? If he does, I want to know about his skincare routine. But then we pause and we consider the words that Jesus finishes a sentence with. I am. Now, as people look at this, there's been lots of interpretations throughout history. What does Jesus mean by this? You know what I mean? Did John just miss out some words? You might, was Jesus saying, I am hungry? Or I'm fed up with this conversation? And John just happened to forget to record those words. Or was Jesus perhaps having a grammar mishap and was talking gibberish? Or perhaps I am means something else. And as we heard earlier from Exodus, it definitely could mean something else. Because Moses had met God in the burning bush. And we get told this. I'll just read a few of those verses from earlier. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God calls himself, I am. Now we fast forward 1,300 years or so from Moses back to Jesus' day and to this conversation recorded in John chapter 8. And another possible interpretation of what Jesus is saying is this. Of course I was around before Abraham was born. I'm God. That's my name. Jesus is calling himself God. Now, you're thinking, but which interpretation is correct? You know what I mean? These different possibilities. Is Jesus calling himself God? Or did John just miss those few extra words? Or is Jesus having a grammatical wobbly or other variations? How can we be sure which interpretation is right? And that's a question that Christians are asked frequently, isn't it? How do you know your interpretation of the Bible is the correct one? And it's an important question. But often, just like in John chapter 8, God makes it really clear which is the correct interpretation. Because please read on, verse 59. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. See, the Jewish hearers knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said, I am. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. And in their minds, that Jesus was blaspheming of the highest order. Jesus just called himself God. And they responded with the only way they knew how. Where's the stones? I want to start lobbing them at Jesus. I want to pelt him to death. Do you see how verse 59 confirms the correct interpretation of verse 58? Jesus was claiming to be God, and his hearers knew it. Now, this matters for us today. First and foremost, because we can sometimes wonder, especially in those difficult situations, we wonder whether God is out there. When our prayers aren't answered as we hoped, or when we can't sense God's presence, or our unanswered questions pile up. And the Bible is crystal clear. Jesus is crystal clear. Jesus says, if Jesus is God, God exists. The logic's very simple, isn't it? But absolutely fundamental. Jesus is God, therefore God is real. He walked the earth. God must exist. Now, I appreciate not everyone takes the Bible's word about this, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But for the moment, we must be clear. The testimony of Scripture is really clear. Jesus is God, whether that be Old Testament prophecies, or whether that be Jesus' disciples and apostles, who took some convincing, I can tell you, if you read through the gospel accounts, or Jesus himself. Jesus is God. And therefore, for us today, very simply, we can know God exists. And if you're a Christian here, I hope that's reassuring. I mean, when we think of the famine in Sudan, the question of, does God exist? That turns into, how could God let this happen in this world? Now, that's still an important question, but it doesn't force us to doubt the existence of God. It's a different level. What about when times are life is hard? Again, that question changes from, does God exist in all this, but to, why does God allow this to happen to his people? Again, an important question, but at a different level to the existence of God. I mean, a few weeks ago, we were talking about the resurrection of Jesus in a sermon, and I said it's one of the reasons why I'm a Christian. I mean, when I look at the empty tomb on the first Easter Sunday, the only explanation that fits the facts for me is that Jesus rose from the dead. But here today is another reason why I'm a Christian. I know that God is real because Jesus is real and Jesus is God. Now, it's not the only reason why I'm convinced that God is real, but for me, Jesus being God is actually the biggest one. So when you go to work this week, or you're down the shops, or you're babysitting the grandchildren, and life goes on seemingly without the need for Jesus for so many people, for the majority of people, don't let that pull you down. Jesus is God. God is real, no matter how things appear. I mean, sometimes you might see a ball thrown to a child and they drop it. And you think, oh, they're not very sporty. But the reality is, for the past hour, they've been playing catch, and the child caught the ball every single time. Appearances can be deceiving if you just catch it at one moment. You know what I mean? And in many ways, I look like a healthy-ish 50-year-old bloke. But the reality is, as many of you know, I struggle with depression. Appearances can be deceiving. We look at the world, and we think, it's gone haywire in every practical way, and we think, can God be real? Well, appearances can be deceiving. Jesus is God. God is real. Now we're going to spend the last part of our time together this morning just looking at some of the implications of this very simple but wonderful fact. And the first is this. Jesus is either God or he is something much, much worse. I mean, these days so many people deny the divinity of Jesus, but they can't deny that Jesus existed. They can't deny the wisdom of his teaching, teaching that has touched every part of society around the world. And yeah, I mean, so many people that say, I can't, Jesus isn't God, but he's a good teacher. You want to listen to some of the things he said. Well, I just want to quote, and I'll put it up on the screen as well, a quote from C.S. Lewis, the author of The Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe. But he was also a Christian, and he said this. It's a longish quote, but I'm going to read it, and let's just go through this together. This is C.S. Lewis speaking in a book. I am trying to hear to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that's Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he will be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend us to. The possible ways that people try to understand Jesus are far more limited than most people think. He's either God himself, a lunatic, or the devil himself. Well, Jesus' answer is clear and fits the whole evidence of Scripture. He's wonderfully God himself. But there's other implications for us as well, because Jesus had to be divine to make salvation possible for us. I'm just going to read from 1 Peter chapter and chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I mean, at the cross of Jesus, Jesus died in the place of sinners like you and me. Now, if Jesus was only a human being, I mean, he could be a really good human being, perhaps even a perfect human being. He could perhaps take the punishment for sins for one other person, to bear the judgment, but how could he bear the sins of the whole world? How could one person bear the sins of the whole world? For Jesus to deal with our sin, he has to be one of us, he has to be human, but he has to be also more than just us. He has to be totally unique and priceless. He has to be God himself, God incarnate. You see, Jesus could only win salvation at the cross for humanity if he was truly divine. Without it, he couldn't pay the sin. He couldn't pay the price for the sins of everybody. He might be able to do for one of us, but not for all of us. You see, the divinity of Jesus really matters. And this is why Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe, let's be honest, lots of similar things about similar things to Christians, but they are desperately and sadly wrong. You see, they deny that Jesus is divine, the begotten Son of God. And as you do that, the whole gospel falls apart. It's why, from time to time, when a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door, and I politely tell them that I'm a Christian, and they say, oh, that's great, you're a person of faith. And I've replied a number of times, actually, thank you, but we do need to be honest about something here. We both believe, yes, but we believe in a different Jesus. We both can't be right. Our salvation stands or falls on the divinity of Jesus. Another implication is this. The divine Jesus shows us what God is like. You see, Jesus being divine just doesn't just help us with the question of God's existence question. It helps us with what God is like. So does our rebellion against God matter? Well, it mattered to Jesus, therefore it must matter to God. Is God full of compassion and mercy? Well, look at Jesus. Was he full of compassion and mercy in what he said, in what he did? Yes. Therefore, God is merciful and compassionate. Is God truly wise? Well, Jesus' wisdom blew away the brightest and best of his day and still does the same today. Yes, God is wise. Is God truly powerful? Yes, he calmed a storm. He rose the dead. He walked on water. He did some amazing things. But let's be clear, Jesus wasn't doing a miracle a minute. I mean, he ate, he slept, he travelled, he taught. But his power at the same time was unquestionable. Yes, God is powerful. And his power is used at the right way in the right times for us. If we want to know what God is like, we look at the divine Jesus. And that is exactly what we do as we see him in the pages of the Bible, as we see his gentle and sure hand at work in our lives. So as we close, there will be times when you question the existence of God. I mean, that does not make you a bad Christian. It makes you a honest Christian. But there's no need to stay wallowing in that doubt. Jesus is real. Jesus is God, and therefore God is real. History has demonstrated it. Logic demands it. And our reality today is blessed by the divine Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, you want to give us certainty about the big questions of life. Father, thank you that as we sit here this morning in this hall or at our homes on Zoom, we can be certain that you are there listening to us right now. That you long to hear our prayers, that you long to answer our prayers, that you work in our lives, that Jesus did come to die and rise to give us new life in this life and in the next. Father God, when those times of doubt do come, help us to look at Jesus and reassure our hearts once again. In his name we pray. Amen.
the